Nice to see all of you. Welcome to our guests as well. We have a very full house, which is so nice. Also, welcome to everyone on the webcast. Nice to have you here with us. We have a special guest on the webcast as well, somebody that's from the Central New York congregation, but they're home today, and they said that they would check in with us, Mrs. Teresa Bielstein. She had surgery, and will be home just for a little while. She's doing great. Surgery went well, but she's on, so it's nice to see you, or rather you to see me. So, forgetting notes, I was starting to think about what would happen if I forgot my notes. So I've heard different ministers say, yeah, I forgot my notes, and did exactly the same thing. They were able to give the sermon almost the same. You would have a video if I forgot my notes. There are times that I get done speaking, and I'll get down, and somebody comes up to me, and they say, what was point number two? I'm not sure. I'm going to have to look. So for me to come up with a sermon, you would have a video. It's pretty amazing what some people can do and pretty amazing what I can't. So, all right, I've given recent sermons on different aspects of attitudes. Recently, and I believe attitudes will be a catalyst for much of what we will see in the end times. I believe that'll be a big part of what we see in the end times. They, I believe, will be the cause of power struggles, of the decline of certain powers, and also the rise of certain powers. They will be the outward energies to be seen, different attitudes that come out. However, I also believe that there will be much that won't be seen. There's a lot under the surface that happens, a lot that we won't see. There will be a lot happening under the surface, kind of like an iceberg. We see very little of the iceberg. Most of it is under the water. You see very little of it above the water. And we will see the results above the surface of what is happening below the surface. That's a lot of times what's happening. What you do see is something that's already been existing for a while, something that's been festering, whatever it might be, and it comes out, and what you see is something that maybe has been there for a long time, just unseen. But I believe that below the surface is massive, and I believe that's happening today as well. A lot of what's happening, we don't see, thankfully. I don't think we could handle it. God sees all of it. We don't. And I am very thankful we don't see all of it, because what we do see is pretty hard to comprehend anyway. What is at the surface, however, is an indicator of what's below. So we get to see a lot of indicators around the world. You get to see a lot of the indicators in the news. And actually, there's a lot of similar indicators out there of what we see. I thought to start, I would give an example. Here are a few funny indicators of something bigger. A few funny indicators. I got these from an article titled, 26 Struggles Everyone from a Big Family Will Understand. It's written by Laura Parker. So I don't know how many of you have big families. We have four of us just here with us, but my family as a whole is very large. I'll read just a few of these indicators that you belong to a big family when these things come about. So I just picked a few of them. One is trying to take a family picture is a chore. Now, if you don't have a if you don't have a big family, you don't understand the struggle that it takes to put 36 people in a picture and then take it. So I said 36 is a specific number because that's the last time we tried to do a whole family picture. And do you know how many closed eyes are in every picture of 36 people? Or how many babies are crying? Somebody's not even in the picture. Somebody gets so tired of waiting for the picture that they leave, and then you have to go round them up, and all 36 people is a headache. Here's another one. It says, you inherit the reputation of your older cousins or brother, whether it's good or bad. That is so true. You talk loudly without meaning to. That is true. You grow up in a family, with a large family, and it just escalates because everybody wants to be heard, and pretty soon they're yelling. They're not angry. They're just trying to be heard. I'm the youngest, and I'm probably the quietest out of my family, just because it wasn't worth it. All right, here's another one. You eat insanely fast, because otherwise you would literally never get seconds. That's true. Another one. Half your wardrobe consists of hand-me-downs from your family. That was my wardrobe, not half. That was it. So we still like secondhand stores. And going out there, maybe that's it. It just brings back good memories. I don't know. Another one, during family get-togethers, there were usually multiple kids and adult tables in order to accommodate everyone, and you sat at the kids' table well past 18th birthday. That's Couldn't be more true. I don't think I made it to the adult table yet. Another one. You are accustomed to being called one of your cousin's names at least, or every get-together. That still happens. So, Ma, so it was Pop and Ma, that was Jen's grandparents, and every time I went over there, so it's a big family on Jen's side as well, and every time I went over there, I was Ron Chad, Craig Chad, I was Zach Chad, I was Scott Chad, I was everything Chad, but I was never just Chad. They had to go down through the name and to be able to get to mine. Here's another one. You have to call save seats before you vacate, knowing it will be immediately stolen otherwise, and it probably will still be stolen. Yeah, there's no seat saves. I just called the floor. And the last one here, I said, saying goodbye at the end of a get-together takes a solid hour. Jen's dad, every time we would leave, every time he'd say, this is the byingest family I ever did see. Because it was a good hour. You'd say bye and plan for an hour, because you would start having these goodbye conversations. They pick up and there you go. So it just takes a long time to get out of the house. So those are a few indicators that you belong to a large family. Here's another indicator of something larger. This is something to watch that informs you of calm or danger even. It's a saying. This was a saying for fishermen. I imagine some of you have heard this. It says, if clouds are gathering thick and fast, keep sharp lookout for sail and mast. But if they slowly onward crawl, shoot your lines, nets, and trawl. When the wind is blowing in the north, no fisherman should set forth. When the wind is blowing in the east, 'tis not fit for man or beast. When the wind is blowing in the south, it brings the food over the fish's mouth. When the wind is blowing in the west, that is when the fishing's best. Now, one was for fishermen. This one's very similar. It's for sailors, and I'm guessing everyone could raise their hand to hearing. This one is red sky by night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. And I'm sure you've definitely heard that one, possibly even used it. We've used it, a lot of wisdom in it. When you're out and about, something that you can actually listen to. It's been around for a long time. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Pick it up in verse 1. Matthew 16 and verse 1. Matthew 16 and verse 1 says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, always testing him, that's what they are good for, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. They wanted Jesus to perform for us. They are aware of his miracles, but they wanted more. Show us more of what you have. They were wanting more than what was just confined to the earth. They were wanting to see another miracle. Give us something. But remember, it isn't because they believed, but that they did not believe was the issue. They didn't believe. They were looking for something he was unable to do, testing him. Can we find something you're unable to do? The New King James says testing, but the King James Version says tempting, which I think is a better translation for me, anyway, when I read it, to capture their approach, what they were wanting, they were tempting. Barnes adds an important element to this request. He says, some miraculous appearance in the sky. Such appearances had been given by the prophets, and they supposed if he was the Messiah, that his miracles would not be all confined to the earth, but that he was able to give some signal miracle from heaven. If he was that true Messiah, his miracles would not be confined to the earth. All the stuff that he showed. You could do more than this, is what they're saying. But he gives a great answer. Verse 2. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. I like how he left them. They came to him with a wrong request, and he knew their heart and mind, and he answered them, and then he left them where they stood. That's all he had to do. He just left them. He was in complete control, as he always was. He was in complete control of the situation. But the statement, red sky at night, sailors delight, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning, has been around for a long, long time, pretty much as long as there's been water. A little different form the same meaning. He was saying that he could discern the coming weather, or that they could discern the coming weather, but they couldn't discern or understand the signs of the times. They couldn't go beyond that. They could see the physical, but that was basically it. They couldn't go beyond that. A few things that we can notice here. One, you don't have to write these down, but a few things that we can notice. They were testing him because they wanted a sign to prove who he was. You have to prove to us who you are. They were very hesitant to believe. The second thing is, Jesus said that you can discern the sky for future weather, but you can't discern the signs of the time, something which was currently happening. They couldn't see very far. They couldn't see very far at all. And the third thing is, he calls them hypocrites. I believe he did this because of all people, they would know the writings of God. They knew what God wrote. They knew what God had inspired to be written, which spoke about the coming Messiah. They had all of these, yet they couldn't see very far. Couldn't see very far in front of them. I'd like to read here something interesting. This is from Expositors. And it says, the Pharisees and Sadducees can read the signs that predict weather, but they remain oblivious to the signs of the times already happening. Here these signs of the times neither point to the future nor what God has done in the past. The proof that they cannot discern the signs is that they asked for a sign. For those with eyes to see the signs of the times, if not the kind of sign the Pharisees and Sadducees demanded, were already abundant. They had in front of them what would show them all kinds of things of who he was. They couldn't see it. Who he was and the many things that he did and the many things that he taught were signs in and of themselves. Powerful. Very powerful signs. The Pharisees and Sadducees had everything that they needed to discern what was happening, but they couldn't. They didn't. I mean, they could, but they didn't. They had those, the writings that they could discern. They were not seeing what was in front of them. Well, we are to be those that see and watch. We do have eyes to see and ears to hear. Let's go to Luke 21. Head over to Luke 21. Luke 21, we'll pick it up in verse 29. Luke 21, verse 29. Luke 21, verse 29 says, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near, something that we can do. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. What it is telling us is that we know God's word, and we can see what to watch for. We will discern the signs of the times. We will understand as things unfold current situations. We will understand them when they do happen, like the examples of the tree that is budding. God gives us his word, which shows us what to watch for. It's a wonderful map. Do we know every little detail? No. We're not going to know every little detail, but we do know a lot. If we did, we wouldn't need to be watchful. We don't know the day or the hour that things are going to happen. Verse 32 says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. It's a great verse to show that we can become distracted, complacent to our surroundings. Everything that's going on. There's a lot going on that could just suck us in, and we could become very complacent. Hold your finger here. We will be back. Let's go to Matthew 24. Companion verse. Matthew 24. Pick it up in verse 36. Matthew 24. Pick it up in verse 36. It says, but on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Our angle is to not know the day or the hour, but to be able to discern the signs of the times, to be watchful of what is coming. Not to know the exact day or hour. What would happen? What would happen if all of a sudden you knew the day and the hour? And God said 1,000 years ago, you know, 2045, my son is going to return on such and such a date. Why everyone would just push things off. Oh, it's not urgent. It's not this. It's not that. Our minds would be other places. I have all this time until this happens. That's not how he did it. He didn't give us that hour. He didn't give us the date. He didn't give us any of those things. But he gave us things to watch for. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The world will not be watchful. Their eyes will be closed. They will not be watchful. Their sight will not be set on the future that you and I know. We know this future, but they will not see it. There will be signs, and they will not see them. Let's go back to Luke 21. Luke 21, and pick it up now in verse 35. Luke 21, verse 35 says, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's go on. Verse 37. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple. No, I went too far. Okay, so verse 36, watch therefore. So all of that to the Son of Man. So be watchful and pray always. Be watchful and pray always. Both action items of things that we need to do often. This is what we have to have. In other words, we are to be prepared and make sure our receptors are clean. We want to be able to see what is there, what is happening. We want to make sure it's clean to be able to see those things. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Pick it up in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This was something of a common conversation, something that they covered. They believed Christ's return was in their day, just as Paul did. It was so important that they knew it was going to be in their day. Just as Christians through times have thought, and I believe that is a very healthy thing, to believe that Christ's return is in our day, and I believe it wholeheartedly that it is our generation that it will happen. That's a healthy thing to be able to have. It keeps you looking forward. As we do today, they knew and understood that they needed to be watchful because the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, as true today as it ever was when it was going to happen. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because they are watchful, because they understand and strive to understand what God's word tells us and shows us is to be watchful for and what to be watchful for. Those who are not watchful or not relying on God's word don't see very far in front of them. That darkness covers everything. When the day of the Lord comes, they will not see it coming. Verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We have been given the ability to see what God wants us to see. All of this is going through his word of what he's opening up for us. Things that we've been able to understand and being taught. We should be the people not caught off guard. It's a great picture he creates in our minds that we don't want to be caught off guard. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us be watchful, or let us watch and be sober. Sober here is speaking of self-control, but also that we do not inhibit, that we're not inhibiting our ability to see clearly. He isn't just strictly speaking about physical drunkenness, but also spiritual drunkenness. Everything that can come with that. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Spiritual darkness is dangerous. If you stay here long enough, the light will go out, and it happens. Also, sleeping people are not doing anything spiritual. Drunk people picturing actively doing something wrong or even evil. It's not just drunkenness. It's what they're purposely doing. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We are the spiritually minded people. Again, we have much needed armor, picturing that this is an important fight. This is a fight worth fighting for. These are things dealing with what is coming. Faith of what is coming. Hope for what is coming. And love for what is coming. All those things will get you through a lot. And we know there's a darkness coming. There's a hardship coming. There's trials coming. We know that. And those things will get us through a lot. Not so much the destructive end time events that we're looking for, but what's on the backside of those, which come at peace. What I'd like to do now is to look at five end-time trends that we need to keep an eye on. Five end-time trends. It's not just going through specific prophecies, but things to watch for, things to look out for, things to keep an eye on, things that will help us to be watchful. The list itself came from the Life, Hope, and Truth article, the five prophetic trends to watch. So the first one is one that has been possible only for a little while. It's something that shows, okay, yes, now it is within our generation that this can happen. That's even the ability to happen. But it's one that we need to be well aware of. The first end time trend to watch is threats to human existence. Threats to human existence. And it's not just the threat, but also the ability. Human existence has been threatened in different places of the earth, but never to the level that it can be today. I read a lot of history, and you see that people have been in danger for a long, long time, but not in the way that is potentially here today. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Verse 21 says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." This is talking about a time of trouble that has never existed at this level. Things are very bad, yet future. Verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened." Man has the ability to destroy themselves. That's nothing to be happy about or proud about. The man has the ability to do it, but we do. The eye-opening thing here is because of a small group of people, the elect, those days will be shortened. God will not let man destroy themselves. God has a stop button. God always has a stop button. Man is only allowed to go so far. Satan wants man to destroy themselves. That's what he desires. He would love that if man would just blot themselves out. Just not be here anymore. His concoction of human emotions and attitudes is perfect for causing mayhem, being able to cause all kinds, and ultimately death. But God says, nope, there is a stopping point. There's a time that will stop. But this is something to keep an eye on. The world's powers today will flex their military might. They do it constantly. You watch the news and you'll see them do it constantly. And it seems to be the same countries again and again and again. They're constantly testing. You watch Russia, China, Iran, North Korea, to name a few. And those are the powers that will test and test and test. Things that we watch. I'd like to read a few stats because everyone loves stats. These are interesting. So I got this from a doomsday, it's an article titled Doomsday Warning. It will only take 100 nuclear weapons to wreak global devastation. It was an exciting read by James Rogers. I'll just read two paragraphs out of it, but it's really to paint a picture, just to be able to see what this looks like. It says the results found that 100, keep that number in your head, 100 nuclear warheads is adequate for nuclear deterrence in the worst-case scenario. While using more than 100 nuclear weapons by an aggressor nation, including the best position strategically to handle the unintended consequences, even with optimistic assumptions, including no retaliation, so they're giving kind of these barriers, would cause unacceptable damage to their own society, the scientists wrote. So, in other words, if they used it to deter, it would be blowback. There would be a lot would happen even to their own country. It also said, this environmental blowback would involve a significant drop in global temperatures as soot from nuclear blast prevents sunlight from reaching the Earth's surface. This combined with reduced precipitation could severely impact food production, experts warned, potentially resulting in mass starvation. If the agricultural productivity reverts to pre-industrial yields because of the nuclear strike, most countries would not be able to feed themselves, the study says. 100, just 100. That number, keep in your mind, that 100 would do global devastation of what that would look like. So with that little bit of information, let's see what stockpiles are currently in the world. What does the world look like? I got this off of Business Insider. So I'm going to read the top nine. So nine, North Korea has 20 to 30 nuclear warheads themselves. Israel, 80 to 90 nuclear warheads, so you're already over 100 with those two. India, 130 to 140 nuclear warheads. Pakistan, 150 to 160 nuclear warheads. We're well past that number now. China, 290 nuclear warheads. United Kingdom has 200. France has 300. The United States has 6,185. And Russia has 6,500. So you look at those numbers, and all it takes is 100. So an article off of BBC states this. It said the Treaty of the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons, an agreement which aims to prevent the spread of nuclear weapons and promote disarmament, they're not doing great. Since 1970, 191 states, including the U.S., Russia, U.K., France, and China, have joined the NPT. These five countries are called nuclear weapon states and allowed to have weapons because they built and tested a nuclear explosive device before the treaty came into effect on July 1st, 1967. So that's interesting because they get to keep their stockpiles. So at that time, there were only five countries who had the devastating weapons in 1967. We live in a much more dangerous world now. If 100 warheads would cause mass devastation and death, then 15,000, which is what the number is around today, would destroy many times over. So that's what we're looking at. The ability. They didn't have the ability until recent generations. Matthew 24, verse 22 says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So we can look at all that doomsday and all of that. There's 15,000 nuclear warheads and there's all those things. And everything looks absolutely horrible. And it is horrible. But we have a God who has a stop button. And we know it will stop. But it's already capable of being fulfilled, something to be watchful of. The second end time trend to watch is the Middle East. That is always interesting to watch the Middle East because there is always something happening in the Middle East. This remains a constant. The center focus, obviously, is Israel and Jerusalem. Let's go to Luke 21 again. Luke 21. Luke 21, in verse 20. Luke 21, starting in verse 20, says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, again, that's Luke 21, verse 20, then know that its desolation is near. Verse 21, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. Don't go back. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Jerusalem stays and intensifies as the focal point in the end times. It'll stay in the news, something to be watchful for, something to be mindful of. As it states here, these are the days of vengeance. Man will be drunk and confused with the emotions to destroy Jerusalem. Becomes part of a mantra that is out there. They want to happen. And God will take vengeance. Let's go to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. We have been witness to this. Zechariah 12, verse 2, starting in verse 2, says, behold, Let's go ahead and do verse 1. It sets the stage. It is God speaking. This the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord. So it's God speaking. Who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth. He's the God of heaven, God of earth, the creator God. And forms the spirit of man within him. Verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Interesting. Verse 3, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who will heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In the Life, Hope, and Truth article, the King of the North says the phrase cup of drunkenness seems to refer to the confusion, perhaps because of angry emotions or because of the complexity of the issues that the intervening nations will be in regarding how to solve the conflict. The drunkenness could be the surrounding nations being completely irrational and trying to control the city in any way possible. Often we hear the surrounding nations, even now, say that they want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. We've heard that many times, many times. Modern Israel and Jerusalem are under constant threat. The subject of the Middle East is a big topic. Obviously, way too big to cover here, but there's always things going on there. Something to keep an eye on. Number 3, the third end time trend to watch is Europe. Europe. Why? Because Europe is another focal point. It has been for a long time. It's something that we look at. This is another topic too big to cover extensively here. But again, the subject of today is to be watchful for these things to begin to happen. Europe looks anything but unified. You watch any of that and they are not unified as far as what we can see. We are to be watchful of certain things as they mount, as they unfold. Let's go to Daniel 11. Head back to Daniel 11. A little bit of a background. A good portion of chapter 11 has to do with Antiochus Epiphany. So Daniel 11. And even later, the Maccabees. As you get through verses 35 to 39, it seems to be a duel from Antiochus Epiphany and the end time king of the north. But then there's a change that happens in verse 40. We know this because the Roman Empire overcomes the king of the south and the king of the north. Yet verse 40 pictures a future king of the north, something becomes established. Daniel 11, verse 40, says, at that time, or the time of the end, so it gives us a marker in time, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So in the future, there will be a king of the south, again, a uniting of the king of the south, and a king of the north. The future king of the north will be the rebirth yet again of the beast power. Let's go ahead and head over to Revelation 9. We're doing these little snippets of what we're looking at. That's Revelation 9. This is during the time of the fifth trumpet in which something revealing happens. So Revelation 9 and verse 1. Revelation 9, verse 1 says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And there's a whole imagery that's there. And he opens the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. In an old booklet, the book of Revelation unveiled at last, it mentioned that the power that causes the destruction, this time to men, comes out of the symbolic bottomless pit. We learn that a rebirth of the ancient Roman Empire is the power which emerges out of the bottomless pit or abyss. And get this, a condition of underground existence not visible to the world. A lot of stuff that is happening out of sight and all of a sudden becomes something there, a unification of some sort. Jump over to Revelation 17. The Bible interprets itself. Revelation 17. Revelation 17 and verse 8 says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." Here it clearly explains the revival of the end time power, also known as the King of the North. Let's go on. Verse 9, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." And again, we're not going to go in detail by any means. Verse 10, "There are also seven kings. Five had fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are the ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour, short time, as king with the beast." There will be 10 countries, 10 blocks, 10 powers, not sure what that looks like. There's 10 of something unified under one great leader. How this looks exactly in the end time, we don't know. That's why we're to be watchful, to be able to see what that looks like, what we're trying to see. But what we do know is it is, again, something to watch. We even know where to watch when it is revealed that we will see. Number 4, the fifth end time trend to watch is a moral trend. Moral trend. This is not hard to comprehend. It's something to be watchful for. We see the morals declining all the time. The moral decline of mankind creates all kinds of problems, because morals become part of what you think that they should be. No matter who you are, you kind of come up with your own morals today. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. We don't normally go to Deuteronomy for prophecy, but this one we can. Deuteronomy 28, if you're familiar with that scripture, it's the blessings and cursings. And again, we're not going in great detail of any prophecy, but being watchful of these things. Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. Deuteronomy 28, verse 20 says, "The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke." I think that looks like today. "In all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me." Confusions, I think, are a good description of where we live in the world around us. I think every day you watch a little bit more of the news and you say, how? How are we coming up with this stuff? How is this something that exists? Verse 28, "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart." Something interesting about this word heart is that it also is understanding. So this is a confusion of understanding. They are bewildered. Drop down to verse 45. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God." We've even forgotten God, pushed God aside. It says, we do not obey the voice of the Lord our God to keep, not us, just people in general, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he has commanded you. Everything written in this chapter happens because of the disobedience to God's laws. They're there, whether people obey them or not. The moral decline of many people. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Looking at that, it is interesting with the blessings and cursings. The blessings take only a few scriptures, and the cursings take the rest of the chapter, which I believe go to, 60-something verses. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." This is what we're to do. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. These things will not be part of the kingdom of God, but they are part of the kingdom of Satan, where we live now, the world around us. They will intensify so much that God's wrath has to come. There has to be an end to it. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. They will reach a point that how this world operates has an end. It must end. God's wrath will come. This means the decline of morals of this world will intensify all the way to the end time. It doesn't just get better. It'll be something to watch. We of all people should be able to identify the opposite of God's way. What a blessing that we have it as an anchor. But we should be able to monitor this trend as time goes on. As sad as it is, it's not surprising. Number 5, the last one. The fifth end time trend to watch is the four horsemen. Everything that's within that, the four horsemen. These are often mentioned around Feast of Trumpets messages, or even they're even more fitting for the pre-trumpet sermons. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew 24 again. I actually don't want to spend very much time on this, since we will go into it probably through working up to trumpets. Matthew 24. Again, not to do much detail. Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. It says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, that's Jesus Christ, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? This is packed full of questions that we should be mindful of. Things that I believe we could be asking ourselves. This verse is so pertinent to all of us. They were asking the right questions almost 2,000 years ago and are more fitting for you and me as we're approaching those times. These questions are what you and I do ask. Jesus Christ answered them. Why? Because God wants us to be, again, watchful, to have the eyes to be able to see, to be able to look, to be watchful. He doesn't tell us the day or the hour again. He desires us to be watchful. The reason was that we would remain ready. He wants us to remain ready. A tremendous tool that we remain ready. Always vigilant, always ready. Several places I thought about turning, but it's hard not to turn to this one when looking at this message. We'll come back to Matthew 24. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we've gone through this parable many times to the church. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Matthew 25 and verse 1 says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And there are several things I believe that we can get from this, and I've heard different messages, and we can gather a bunch of stuff from this, but I've heard many times that all the virgins fell asleep, as it was a negative thing. I can't necessarily agree with that, but I think there's more of the message of being prepared no matter what, that you're being prepared and watchful than it is about falling asleep. Verse 6. And he said, at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. That is what it would look like if we knew the day and the hour and we say, okay, well, we got time. We can relax a little bit. We don't have that. We are to be ready at all times. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And this has got to be one of the scariest verses in all the Bible. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The great lesson here is to be ready, prepared, watchful, because we don't want to hear those words, I do not know you, coming out of his mouth. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, pick it up in verse 4. So they're asking all the right questions. How do we be ready? What are we watching for? Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Religious deception. We need to be watchful of religious deception. Things can look awfully good. It doesn't necessarily mean they are. Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Do we hear of wars and rumors of wars? Every day. Every day we turn on the news, look at the news, read the news. There's always something right on the cusp, something there, or something actually happening. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Wars and rumors of wars. We need to be watchful of the condition of the military powers. They flex their muscles, and at some point, things happen, and they make moves, especially in the Middle East. Verse 7 again, and there will be famines. Famines, if we think it is bad now in the end time, it will be truly catastrophic. Another great gift of Satan. Verse 7 again at the very end, pestilences and earthquakes in various places. This would be the last horse, death. It is pestilence or disease epidemics. He walks through the four horses. In verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. This is right before heading into the fifth seal of the tribulation. God says, let us be watchful of these things. You have the mind, you have the understanding, you have God's spirit to be able to pick what God says in his word to be watchful for the days that are coming upon us. In closing, let's go ahead and go to Luke 21. Luke 21. Luke 21, I find this is a very encouraging verse. Luke 21 and verse 31. Luke 21 and verse 31 says, so you also, when you see these things happening, not maybe, these things will happen. He says, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. There's always the shining light attached to anything of darkness that this world has to offer. He does not say if you see these things happening, but rather when you see them happening. It is a must that God's people are to be watchful, prepared, and have an understanding of end time events. Now, don't get me wrong, not every little detail, but an understanding. We're not going to have every little detail. I think a lot of what we will understand is when it's happening and we say, oh, that's what Scripture was telling us. That's what it was. But he always gives this message of incredible hope. No matter the darkness that's out there, always a great hope. Yes, there is a time of trial coming, but we will know the kingdom of God is near. What was the sermonette about? You know, putting God first in every trial, big or small. Well, this will be a big times of trials, and God still comes first. We are watchful because our hope for what is after this time of trial is indeed God's kingdom, a time that all of that gets put away. So let us stay close to God, let us keep our ears and our eyes opened, and to be watchful to what God has shown us.